There's something about a Sunday when you have the Molson Indy, the FIFA World Cup Finals, and many, many more festivals. And here we gather. Let us pray. God, we look to you in this month of summer, of outdoors and beginnings. May we listen and learn and discover as the text leaps and dances before us. Amen. Ideas come and ideas go, and this week I was talking with Saya before service. It was about Monday. I said, Saya, I have an idea. What is it? Years ago, when I first entered the United Church as a teenager, there was a song I learned. It was to a Hebrew rhythm, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I learned to do a bit of movement to it, and later when I arrived at Emmanuel College, I learned and shared this at a retreat one day, and it became my signature. So listen, and perhaps clap if you feel so inclined. We'll listen once as Saya plays it through. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, alleluia. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, alleluia. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, alleluia. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, alleluia. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, alleluia. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, alleluia. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, alleluia. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, alleluia. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, alleluia. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, alleluia. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, alleluia. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, alleluia. You need not worry. I won't insist everyone get up and move and dance. We take a bit of learning for that. It was actually Jennifer Smith who told me in the 70s at Metropolitan, it was Clifford Elliott who insisted we put the pulpit in the back room. I'm not quite sure how we did that. And we had dancing in the aisles, maybe for another day, not quite today. Ideas are great, but sometimes we need to think them through, but having fun and rhythm is great and delightful. We hear in the text, David danced before the Lord. There's something quite marvelous and magical about that, is there not? And we hear him dancing, and we imagine what it was like for him to reach out and touch the people and know that he was engaging in something that God sparked him to do in the soil and life of all of Israel. David danced before the Lord, and it was last Sunday. There was a couple from Richmond, Virginia, and they talked about how excited they were to be here at Metropolitan. They sent me this piece of poetry, and it's about Virginia Street. February, another coast is April, and February is RU, and June is December. But the life and gift of being together, about reading books and need of spring and summer and wingspan between midnight and morning. You see, when the door opens and people walk and join the dance, the rhythm of our worship and life, there's something that happens, something that ignites. But David danced before the Lord. It speaks to perhaps part of our creed and our discovery. When we sing Lord of the Dance, remember the Shaker tradition from ages past, a credo that might read, I will sing the will to love, the will that carves, the will to live, the will that saps, the will to hurt, and the will that kills, the will to die, the will that made healing and keeps warm, the will that points eyes ahead, and the will that makes us give, and the will that tells us that you are human, and the will that call on you to live the will to love. David danced before the Lord, and David brought this great ark up to all of Israel. And you ask your question, what is an ark? What is an ark? Not Noah's ark. an ark. Well, it's all described in Exodus chapter 37. Which actually, those of you who are carpenters could actually take Exodus 37 and create one yourself. It says, Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long and half wide and 1.5 cubits length. He overlaid it with pure gold in both inside and out and made a gold molding around it. And he cast 4 gold rings for it and fastened them to its 4 feet and 2 rings on one side and the poles. He made the atonement pure of gold in half. And inside the ark, they placed the 10 commandments that were received by Moses on Sinai. This became a symbol for ancient Israel to carry into battle, a symbol of God and the presence with them. David danced before the Lord. Not just a momentary action, but an action of worship and discovery, of liturgy. It's as if when we ourselves, when we walk on Palm Sunday and move, and we're getting better at it every year, we seem to know how to walk up the aisle and come down and wave a palm branch. There's something about that great discovery, or perhaps it was the Carols United concert where we sing that great Calypso carol and move and dance and discover the gift of God walking with us. David brought up the ark of the Lord and he offered food. This food is called todah, a sacrificial offering. And it struck me when I heard this passage and read this again, it sounded so much like Jesus feeding the 5,000 or manna in the wilderness, about relationship and caring. Some people think of it perhaps when the grandmother, grandfather offers dinner, or the booby, or all the other words that people think of when they think of the people that are the hospitable people that reach out in their lives. But David brought up the ark, and David danced. And there's Michal on the sidelines, a contrary person. It reminds me of perhaps every moment in my own life and day, perhaps my mother or others. What were you thinking when you did that? What were you thinking? Seemed like a good idea at the time. But sometimes we need to risk, don't we? Sometimes we need to reach out. Sometimes we need to discover. David is known not so much for being a military leader, not so much for being a commander, but for being a worship leader, a person who prayed, a person who connected his relationship with God. David brought up the ark before the Lord. But in a tragic moment, there's Uzzah. A friend reached out and he fell dead immediately. Reminds us how so many have friends or family member who reach out, whose life is cut short. It's as if we experience a great shard in our own life, a piece of pottery broken, the shard that are hard at the edges and can cut us. But in that moment of remembering their life, we find great stories igniting inside our own life, inside the communities that we share. In the broken moments, we hear Paul reaching out to the Ephesians and say, you are predestined, adopted to be children of the living God. Predestined. Almost sounds like a bit like divine determinism. Some scholars and theologians in the ages past determine this to mean that God decided there are those who are in and those who are out, but yet, if we expand further, it's about grace, about the elect always being present with us, that we are predestined to be adopted as children of God. It's as if, think about Toronto, think about the city we live in. For the most part, we know there's a lake. Yet it's hidden by this great wall of buildings, of condominiums, of office towers. We tell people we have a lake, and they say, well, how do you see? Well, if you go up to the top of the TD building, you can see it. If you go down to the Lake Ontario shore, you can see it. But yet somehow it's hidden from us. Sometimes that grace and gift of God can feel like that, can be like that. But there's Paul reminding us that just beyond the buildings on the other side of the mountain is grace, is a great well and lake that we are part of, that we are chosen to be connected to, that we celebrate. We're not prevented from being joined to it. We just can't see it right now because we have to walk further on the journey of the life that we live. the danger. The danger is the fear that happens. Well, Paul was speaking to the Ephesians. But in our own world, we meet fear every day, do we not? As Lee Veshey writes, the CBC, the weaponization of culture. And you ask yourself, what is the weaponization of culture? When we take people's way of life and way of being and see it as a threat. If you recall when 9/11 took place, so suddenly in many sectors of the world, Muslims were vilified. If we recall in our own city, not that long ago and still, racial profiling. When people take a moment of culture and see it as other. There was a couple visiting from Penetang this morning, and they were seeing the great play Wicked, which really challenges our notion of the Wizard of Oz. The witch is good. What a thought. The wicked witch is good. Who could have thought? The green person is good. Well, isn't that what the text says? Isn't that what Paul's writing? Isn't that what the ancient Hebrews are speaking? God is saying the other is welcome. The broken are welcome. The discarded are welcome. And there's Herod, the one who wants to take hold and be. Every time we hear Herod in the text, I feel I shudder. Maybe most of us do. It's a bit like Pharaoh. We shudder, Herod, and the birth of Jesus, Herod, even now. Yet there's Herod. He still respects. He says, I've heard of this Jesus whose name has become known. And he's come to know John the Baptist. And he respected him. He tells the story again of one night and his birthday. It's interesting how the text reworks itself. I remember growing up, we talked about the daughter of Herodias being Salome. I guess scholars took a second look at the text and called her Herodias. But somehow we remember perhaps a bit better Salome and the Dance of the Seven Veils, which is something perhaps we learned or maybe saw or heard about. But there's something about that moment in time. There she's dancing and he is so caught in the spell of the movement that he says, I will offer you anything you'd like. And perhaps not even understanding what she was asking for, I'd like the head of John the Baptist on a platter. What a horrific thing. It's become synonymous in history and literature to be presented with the head on the platter, meaning you brought final finality, an end to someone's life. But there is Herod reaching out, knowing Jesus. Who is he? Is he Elijah? Is he a prophet? Who is he? Well, for Herod and for us today, it's about chaos and control. The drama plays out in NATO. The drama plays out with perhaps Trump and NATO. The drama plays out with our new government in the province of Ontario. How much chaos do we allow and how much control do we need? It's a bit like uncertainty in our own lives. When we don't know what lies ahead, are we willing to let that go because we know the outcome will work out anyways? I confess, I'm a J in the Myers-Briggs personality test, which means I want to know yesterday. The idea of being open-ended is the most horrific thought for my personality, yet I live and we live in a world where we need to gather more information every day of our lives because we may miss some key point. And so I've learned to be more understanding of that need to gather more information with a sense of deadline. But there's Herod, and there is our own life. And we hear, who is Jesus? Is he Elijah? You see, this isn't just a simple word. Elijah was the one in ancient Israel, if you recall, who guided and helped. And it's believed that when Elijah comes, the Christ will come again. So to believe he is Elijah, to believe he is the one, is about remembering the past, where Israel suffered, where we ourselves had moments of suffering, where we look for the sense of God breaking in. And we hear Paul writing to the Ephesians in their moment of suffering, in their moment of anguish, and says, you are receiving the gift of redemption, the gift of relationship, the gift of knowing God is not far from you, the gift of knowing that God is with you. It's as if we hear the living words as hoops that we leap upon meanings where we discover that gift of relationship even then. We talk about redeeming our relationships with people. And I remember many years ago when I was in internship in Saskatchewan, and I was an Easterner. And we don't quite know what that means because we're actually living in the East, we're from Toronto, but the entire nation of Canada vilifies Toronto. And of course, we're at the other end of the vilification, but we constantly try to redeem ourselves. And in a moment of trying to redeem myself with people in Saskatchewan, I went out one day and I said, "Well, would you like to participate in a cattle drive?" I said, "Certainly," not knowing what I was saying yes to. I'd only seen a cattle drive on Bonanza or Ponderosa. And they said, "Well, here's your horse, you get on it." I've been and had been on a horse ride. You know those controlled little rides in southern Ontario where there's someone's holding a rope in front of you and you're all walking and riding in single file and it's all very slow and pondering? This was not that. This was me on a horse saying, "Hello." I'm not sure who was more terrified, me or the horse. But something happened. I'm not sure if it was some visceral memory of being a cowboy in some Midwestern town, but somehow I knew enough how to move with the rhythm of the horse, because if you don't move with the rhythm of a horse, you are very, very sore and very, very painful. It came and grew, and I went on the horse, the cattle drive, and I was redeemed in the eyes of the people of Saskatchewan. When we risk and we try and we grope in the darkness, something happens. It's as if we join with David, who danced with all of Israel. We join with David to bring that ark up. We join with David to discover the gift of being the people again. We join with Paul and say, "You are predestined for adoption as children of the living God." We join and listen to the words of Herod, saying, "We have come to know Jesus then and now," and asking the question, "Are you a prophet like the ones of old?" Yes, that's who I am. It's about that gift of being alive, not then and past, but here and today, when we discover who we can be and where we can go. It was only yesterday there was 100 United Church people who had just said, "Let's do a rainbow flash mob." Now, what's that all about? Well, if you think of a flash mob, it's about showing up at a place and doing an action and then filming it and posting it on the web. Well, we came up with this idea. Well, I thought of the idea. They seemed to think it was a good idea. So 100 of us carried a 25-foot rainbow down the street with signage and rainbow umbrellas along Queen Street, up Yonge, arriving at Dundas, singing a rainbow song and a rap version of "Jesus Love Me." It lasted about 10 minutes before they kicked us off the square. But there was relationship born. People thanked us for being there. We went across the other side of the road and continued and then walked back to the church. There's something about risking and leaping and dancing in the unfamiliar. God awakens us. But when we take a second look and see David dancing, it's as if that great blossoming, when the spring and summer happens. We have outside our door a gardenia plant. Now, if you've never experienced gardenia, it's intoxicating, the aroma. But it's a bit like having a newborn baby. Everyone has an opinion about what to do. And a friend of ours said, "You take brewed tea and chill it and pour it on it." And it's rather comedic. Every time there's a new bloom, and the blooms are very brief. There's been maybe once every other 3 days. "Oh, there's a new bloom." Talk about desperate for flower moments in our life. But there's something, isn't there, when something happens, a great beginning, a great stirring. It was on our third trip to Israel, and this passage was read. We were outside the Western Wall. It was a Sabbath. And in the Western Wall, the men are on one side, the women are the other. And there was Rabbi Baruch Friedman called Bethsedek Synagogue, and he was getting ready to read from the prayer book. And he was about 3 minutes in, and he put it down and said, "We're going to join them." And I thought, what does he mean, "We're going to join them"? And all I saw was some Hebrew soldiers in circle dancing, singing in Hebrew. And I thought, okay, well, we're going to watch them. I don't know what dance they're doing. I've never seen that step in my entire life. In the Western Wall, when people are praying and dancing, there are no observers. There's only participants. They pulled us in, and for an hour and a half, we were singing in Hebrew. I don't understand Hebrew, but we were singing in Hebrew, and it was a psalm. It was the most powerful moment of all our lives because we took a risk and we joined with strangers. And they didn't see us as other. They only saw us as friend, ready to dance and pray and be together. It's about that great light. You see, that great light of our anniversary is that light where people risked long ago and continue to risk every day. It's about that ark of the Lord being built again and again. And I thought to myself, so what's in my ark? What might be in our ark together? And I thought back to 1994. I was at Aurora at St. Andrew's College, an Anglican college. It was the end of a 10-day National United Church gathering, and we planned worship. We were in the chapel, and we finished with Siahamba. And in a very Protestant fashion, we thought, well, we'll sing Siahamba and then go out, and then we'll end. Well, guess what? The Spirit of the Lord doesn't always know Protestant fashion. Needless to say, this five-minute song became about half an hour, 45 minutes of people shouting and singing Siahamba, because there was a great freedom to dance and leap and discover. Also in the ark of the Lord, of our ark, I imagine for a moment the milestone of 2005, where we opened the Metropolitan Center and discovered a whole new space for programming, for ministry and people. And for some, it might be the very soccer game that's being played out as we speak right now between Croatia and France. It started at 11. Some people might be streaming it. I personally am voting for Croatia because, as I've talked to many people, I think the underdog needs to win. But further still, on Thursday, you may have been aware, or may not, of the ramming threat that existed in the city of Toronto and the GTA. There were SWAT teams all over because a tip had come that an EMS vehicle had been stolen. But what was miraculous, nothing happened. The city galvanized together and became safe and secure. Or further still, in our ark is the cries of joy of the 12 boys. 12 boys and a coach rescued by the Navy SEALs of Thailand. The shout for joy not only of the nation of Thailand, but of the entire world. The Sawedi. Sawedi, which means peace in Thai. We speak it every Sunday. We are not alone. We are not alone. That's part of our ark, of our great gift of life, of knowing that we are not alone, of knowing that in that moment David offered food to all that were with him, that sense of kabod, that gravitas, an presence of God, where we receive the inheritance of the grace and gift of what it can be in our own lives, something that's always ready to touch and be when we are ready to push back at the barriers, or when we're ready to hear the text and leap and dance with the rhythm and pulse of God with us, as we hear about David dancing, the ark being brought up, a bit predestined for adoption, about knowing that the Christ is here and now, not only a prophet of old, but a living word to embrace, that we are called to be joined together as people of faith, to mark that sense of citizenship where we stand side by side, shoulder and shoulder, where we hear God awakening us. And Morley Punchin said many years ago, but they're so relevant for today, "Go then, young men and women, where glory waits you. The field is the world. Go where the abjects wander and gather them into the fold of the sanctuary. Go to the lazaretos and where the moral leper is heard and tell them of the healing balm. Go to the haunts of crime and float of gospel message upon the feculent air, and go wherever there are ignorant to be instructed, timid to be cheered and helpless to be succored and stricken to be blessed and earning to be reclaimed. Go wherever faith can see or hope can breathe or love can work or courage can venture. Go and win the spurs of your spiritual knighthood there.